Good morning. It is Sunday, July 22nd, 2018, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy Chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we again, bow before you and acknowledge you as our sovereign God. We acknowledge you as the God of all grace and the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge your sinless Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Messiah of Israel, the Christ, the Anointed One, and also as the head of the church, which is His body. And we believe in Him, that He died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day. And now through that faith, we've been brought into your family as your children. And so we gather here today with the power of your Spirit dwelling in each one who has trusted Christ to be taught by your Spirit, the truth of your word, to have further insight and illumination to the future that you have planned for your children, that one day would enjoy the heirship that is ours as heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege to know you, to have access to the throne of grace, to have a future laid up for us in heaven. And yet, at the same time, we confess our total dependence upon you for the life that we have here on this earth. And so, this morning, I think of Pastor Pete and his physical struggles, Heavenly Father. I pray that your Spirit will lift his spirit, that he will be encouraged, that he will be filled with joy and thanksgiving for the riches of your grace. And it would be our heart's desire that you would heal his foot or have the surgery go well and that he might be able to become mobile again. But regardless as to the outcome, we pray, Heavenly Father, for your divine care and provision for him and that his heart would be lifted up through this process. And we thank you for it. And so now, Heavenly Father, we commit this time to the keeping of your grace. Use it for your will and purpose, and for your eternal glory forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, last week we read this verse, 2 Timothy 3:1, and we put a timeline up, and if you have a handout, that timeline is on the top of the one page of your handout again. But it's been really shrunk or diminished, so it may be hard to follow, but hopefully you kept the one you had from last week. You don't need it today that much. But if you look at it very carefully, that timeline, there is a little bit of something added to it. You see the cross of Christ, and these are all on the board here also. The cross of Christ, where he was crucified, where he died, and where he was buried. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And then 40 days later, during this 40 days, he appeared to his disciples over this 40-day period, teaching them more about the kingdom of God. And then he ascended into heaven. And 10 days later was the Feast of Pentecost, which Christ told them to wait there in Jerusalem until you are baptized with power from above. And so at Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down, and the apostles spoke in these tongues, and all the Jews and all the proselytes that were gathered there heard them speaking in their own languages. And they thought that these men must be drunk or something. And then Peter stands up and tells them, these men are not drunk, for it's only the ninth hour. He said, this is that which the prophet Joel spoke of. And so when we talked about that timeline last week, I would like to emphasize to you that that timeline for Israel is in complete harmony with God's will and purpose, and it can stand alone by itself. Now, please don't think for a second that I'm suggesting we do this. But if we were to expunge, to take out all of the history of the Apostle Paul, the timeline for Israel would not be impacted whatsoever. Now, that's not true in the reverse sense. In the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, we need other information to have further understanding about what Paul talks about. And we'll get into all that in a minute. But here in 2 Timothy, Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 1, be knowing this, be cognizant of it, and be aware, and it's a command to Timothy. There will be terrible times, there will be perilous, grievous, ferocious, difficult environment in the last days, preceding the end of this dispensation that we have inserted in here. And so I'd like to cover this again for your understanding. At Pentecost, the Spirit came, and now the powers, or the apostles, were empowered by the Spirit of God to prophesy, to tell Israel about what they have done and what they must do to have their kingdom. And so, for the time being, don't put this in your mind yet. But what happened was, at Pentecost and for some time after that, the apostles were out preaching. But how successful were they? At Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added to the church. Now, when that word church shows up, it's not talking about the church, the body of Christ. It's talking about the Pentecostals, the Jewish church. And these 3,000 were Jews and proselytes. They were not Gentiles. And then later, at another time, Peter preached, and 5,000 were added to the church. Again, they were Jews and proselytes. They were not Gentiles. The way that this timeline was supposed to work was, as this preaching continued and as Israel repented, as Israel believed that Jesus Christ was their Messiah and they'd crucified Him, they'd murdered Him, if they would repent and confess that and say, I believe that Jesus was the Messiah, we made a horrific mistake. And that's what they say to Peter. What must we do? And he tells them, you must repent of what you've done. You must change your mind about who Jesus Christ was and what you did to Him. And you must get baptized. And if Israel will do that, times of refreshing will come after the restitution of all things. And so that was their opportunity. But we know through the history recorded in the book of Acts, the bulk of Israel, the Sanhedrin, the chief priest, the high priest, the king, all of those people wouldn't submit to Peter's message. In fact, they started killing the apostles. They killed John the Baptist in the Gospels. And now the apostles are preaching and they're starting to desire to kill them too. And they imprison them. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see at first it was just a mild resistance. They were simply telling them, don't preach in His name. And then they started to flog them. And it wasn't long until they decided they should kill them. And Stephen, if you remember, in Acts chapter 7 and 8, Stephen was one of the deacons, and he was stoned to death. And it was short, that's in the narrative about Stephen, we're introduced to a man by the name of Saul. And Saul's name was going to be changed to Paul. And in this time frame right here, it was 1 to 3 years, someplace in that time frame, that God ultimately closed the door on Israel for a time. And He converted the apostle Paul, whose name was Saul in Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, He tells one of the Jewish believers that Paul is His chosen vessel to take a message to the Gentiles. And 3 different times in the book of Acts, it's recorded where God says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Because He tells them, Israel's not going to listen to you. Israel's not going to hear what you have to say. And so, again, in the book of Acts, the exact times are not recorded for us. They're not clear. And so there's differing views at how long this was. Some people believe, if you'll please look, I think I have it on your sheet, Luke chapter 13. Yeah. Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 6. This is, many people believe that the time frame, how long it took from Pentecost until God was going to temporarily set aside Israel, many people believe it was 1 year on the basis of this parable. And so in Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 6, then He, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, told this parable. A man had a fig tree. Now the man is God the Father, and the fig tree is Israel in the parable. He planted in His vineyard, in His world. So Israel was the fig tree in the world, or in the vineyard. And now the owner went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, that's referring to the Messiah, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit in this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should I use it up? Why should I use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. So the 3 years that it's been in existence refers to the 3 years that Jesus Christ walked on the earth in his public ministry. And now the owner is saying, we'll cut it down. And he says, leave it alone for one more year, and I will dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. And so many people believe that that parable is referring to the earthly ministry of Christ and then the opportunity for Israel to have their kingdom. They were given 1 year to actually start to really move in that direction. They initially appeared as if it was really going to take off, but then the resistance came, and now here God is going to cut Israel off for a period of time and bring in this unheard of, unrecorded any place, dispensation of the mystery, or the dispensation of the gospel of the grace of God, or the dispensation of the church, the body of Christ. Now, most members of the body of Christ, most believers today, believe the church, the body of Christ, started here at Pentecost. But I believe that when I was first saved, because that's what I was taught. And it's real easy, you know, we human beings basically are lazy a lot. And it's much easier. Somebody says, just tell me. Don't make me study it out. Don't make me work at this. Just give me the answer. Like I got a riddle that in the Bible. And people will look at it and read it. And 2 minutes later they say, well, what's the answer? We don't want. It's just our nature not to want to get in there and dig. But as believers in Jesus Christ, Paul tells us to study. Make every effort to understand, to be a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But everybody, the vast majority of people that come into Christianity today that put their faith in Christ, come into a church that believes that the church began here. And they're virtually ignorant, even though they talk about the church, the body of Christ, even they talk about the gospel of the grace of God, they're virtually ignorant of how this all truly fits in here. And so this church, this fellowship, is established on this distinction that we believe today, and the scriptures say it, that Jesus Christ is to be proclaimed according to the revelation of the mystery. And I can guarantee you from my experience that if you go talk to virtually anybody that professes to be a believer and ask them, well, does your pastor preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? And they won't have the slightest idea what you're talking about. And if they go talk to their pastor, he will have no idea what they're asking him. And that's just the state of affairs, because they've been traditionally taught that it began here. Now, many, many commentators, many, many theologians have a concept that Paul was a special apostle chosen by God to take a message to the Gentiles, because that's all scriptural. And they really focus on his message, but they don't see the distinctiveness of this. And therefore, as they read the scriptures and everything, so often they have a convolution of law and grace, a convolution of prophecy and mystery. Almost every national holiday, many, if not most of the churches, will talk about I think it's 1 Chronicles 7:14 or 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear their prayer or something and heal their land." And it's preached in churches after churches that if the United States will do that, God will intervene and restore us to some prominence or something. And that's got nothing whatsoever to do with the United States. It has to do with God's people, Israel. And also other things we talked a little bit about last week, about the new covenant. Many, many people today, members of the church, the body of Christ, believe that we are part of the new covenant. And yet the scriptures never give that indication. In Jeremiah 31:31, God says, "Behold, the day is coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." That's got nothing to do with Gentiles. The way this plan was ultimately going to work, again, if this were taken out, and we go back to last week, was that as Israel, theoretically, if they would have believed 3,000 were saved, 5,000 were saved, then the chief priest and the king of Israel believed the proclamation of Jesus Christ as Messiah, and the Sanhedrin believed that, and Jerusalem believed that as a whole, then it would go out to Judea, and on out to Samaria, and on out to the uttermost parts of the earth, and all Israel would be saved. And when that occurs, then the Gentiles, which is our group, then the Gentiles would be added in out here. But that's not what this is all about. This is a temporary moratorium or a cessation at this time of God's dealings with Israel. And He makes known a whole new body of truth that's only revealed to the Apostle Paul. And in that truth, Paul talks about things that no other writer talks about. The church, the body of Christ. No other writer in Scripture uses that term. No other writer in Scripture talks about the gospel of the grace of God. Now, a lot of people say, but God's always been gracious. And that's true. That's His character. That's His nature. But that's not the gospel of the grace of God. It says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The redemption of Israel is pure grace. But it's not the gospel of the grace of God. Peter's message, Christ's message, John the Baptist's message was repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Our message is not repent and be baptized. Our message is, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. You can't do anything to merit this or to get this other than believe. And so the gospel of the grace of God is so simple that even a child can understand it. And that is, you are a sinner, and Jesus Christ bled and died on that cross to pay for your sin. And that is, in a very small nutshell, the gospel of salvation for today. And so, in Acts chapter 9, right here, God intervened by striking down His greatest earthly enemy, a man by the name of Saul, that was a Jew, and he was trying to put an end to all of this. He thought he should do everything he could contrary to Jesus Christ. He wanted to stop this messianic movement, this preaching of Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He didn't want to hear that at all. And he's on his way to Damascus to get people that believe that Jesus was the Messiah, take them back to Jerusalem, and they would either recant, they would either deny their faith in their Messiah, or they'd be put in prison and probably killed. And that was Paul's whole motivation, going wherever he could to find these messianic saints. And on his way to Damascus, God intervened. The Lord Jesus Christ struck him down and started to give him a revelation concerning the dispensation of the mystery. And so in the last days of verse 3 in chapter 1, when Paul says, in the last day, perilous times will come. In the last day, there will be terrible times. Paul is talking about last days of this dispensation. Now, it's interesting. Paul thought the last days were right there when he was living there. He thought that the event that we call the rapture of the church that he writes about in 1 Thessalonians, where the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. He thought that was going to happen in his lifetime, because he says, and we which remain. So he thought he was living in the last days. And so these last days have been sort of going on behind the scenes continuously. The nature of man has never changed since sin entered the world. The only thing that changes is that human cultures and human societies start to embrace sin openly and start to call evil good and good evil. And so Paul talks about the characteristics of that. But before we do that, let's look at some things that I mentioned just earlier. Last week's message, as I said, the timeline for Israel, that timeline that's on the top part of your page here, you could take all of Paul's writings and all the history of Paul and take it out of the Bible, and this timeline would remain intact. And this timeline and all the scriptures that deal with it would have nothing that Paul wrote concerning the mystery in it ever. The mystery would never be known. But that's all theoretical, because that wasn't what happened. But on the other hand, with Paul's message, even though his body of truth could stand alone by itself, it's not found anyplace else in Scripture, he makes many, many references so that we can better understand our position here as a special group of people called the church, the body of Christ. And so Paul talks a lot about these things out here and even some of these things back here. But they're not critical to his message. They're only there for our understanding, like it said, like he writes in 2 Timothy. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so it's important for us to also understand things about Israel and the Jews and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. And so Paul makes references to all of those things. And if you'll look on your handout, the law is referenced 89 times in Paul's epistles. And so we should have some understanding what he's talking about when he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by faith and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. And so we should understand something about the law that God gave to Israel. And then he also says, 31 times, as it is written. Now, he's not talking about what he's written so much. He's talking about it was written other places in the Scriptures. And so we need to be aware of, like Jesus Christ, when He went to the Gentiles, He needed to, I'm sure, give them some background about who Jesus Christ was. And we too need to have that, so we have to go to the Gospels to find out the ministry of Christ. He talks about Israel. He talks about Israel 16 different references. He talks about the Jews with 16 different references. He talks about Abraham, David, Peter, and James. They're all Jewish apostles or Jewish disciples. And so we need outside Scriptures. Not that they add anything to our truth, but they give us thorough or more in-depth understanding. And with Paul's writings, we can also have greater understanding of what the Jewish rituals and what their practices were all about. Like, their focus was on the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. We thoroughly should understand now that that's referring to Jesus Christ. But Paul never calls Him the Lamb of God. He calls Him the Redeemer or the Savior. And so there's just little things that we need to understand how it fits to us. And so for us today, this present dispensation has been going on for almost 2,000 years. And how long it will go on, no one really knows. But as far as the Scriptures are concerned, this dispensation, or the revelation of this dispensation, the truth for this dispensation is confined from Acts chapter 9 to Philemon. That early part is the history of the beginning of the church. Another point to make out, most of this time here, included here, and then for a little further on, the book of Acts. And most believers today believe that the book of Acts is a history of the early church. Most writers or most people you hear speak on television or anything will use a term called the church age. And they're referring to this from Pentecost. They're referring from here to here. And maybe some of them even go on further. But for us, we realize the church age, referring to the church, the body of Christ, is only from here to here. That's the church age. It's been going on for some 2,000 years at this time. How much longer, I don't know. But Paul then is going to give us a description of what this church age, the last days, what they're going to be like. Now, the precise date for the close of the dispensation of the grace of God for our present time is not given in Scripture. But the event that's going to bring it to a close is well defined. And this, again, this is where all the confusion comes in. I don't know if I'm even being confusing talking about it. But for us, we understand the rapture of the church. It's called the coming of Christ. But it's not the coming of the Messiah to set up His kingdom on earth. That happens out here at the end of the tribulation period. When Christ comes for us to end this day, this church, the body of Christ, He comes in the clouds. And we are caught up to be with Him. That's what he's talking about. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Now we label this event the rapture. Now a lot of people say, well, that word's not in the Bible. And they are correct. There is one Greek word that could be interpreted to have some semblance to the word rapture, but it's just really not in the Bible. But the rapture is the term that's given to the event where Christ will catch the church off the earth and take it to heaven. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Now again, when you see the word mystery, it's not eerie, 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 eerie type of thing. It's a secret. And Paul's saying, I'm telling you a secret that you can't find anyplace else. You can't find it out here, and you can't find it anyplace back here. It's a secret that the Lord Jesus Christ told him. And he says, behold, I show you a secret. We will not all sleep or will not all die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, again, the Bible is not real clear. It doesn't give us a whole lot of description about how this is going to take place. But that word, in a flash, comes from a Greek word which means cannot be divided. I don't know how many of you, but having taught mathematics, I don't know if you know this or not, but there is nothing that is exactly 2 inches long. There is nothing that weighs exactly 1 pound. Everything is precision. And you can only be so precise in your measurements. And so whatever label you put on it, somebody might say, oh, it weighs about 2 pounds. Somebody else say, oh, it weighs 1 pound and 15 ounces. They're being a little more precise. And you can get precise and precise and preciser and keep getting smaller and smaller. Between any 2 points in geometry, there's another point. That's all the mathematics of this. Well, in this flash, in this verse right here, this in a moment, but that moment is indivisible. It's going to happen so quickly that it could ever never happen quicker. So it's going to be faster than that. And it's going to happen. So any concept that we're all going to look at each other and see us all shedding our bodies and everything else and drifting up into heaven, it's not going to be like that. In an instant, we'll be changed and we'll be caught up to be with the Lord. And nobody will ever know what happened except we're gone. Nobody's going to see anything. There's no signs accompanying it or anything else. And that's what's so different about this compared to the second coming of Christ to the earth. Because that's accompanied with signs and wonders and violent happenings and all kinds of stuff. But the rapture isn't. It's going to happen as it says here. It says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, and it'll be over with. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verses 16 and 17. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Now here's one of the things that has confused a lot of people. In both these verses, we've heard about the last trump, or the trumpet call of God. Well, that's also is going to occur when He comes to earth at His second coming. But these are not the same trumpet calls. This one that Paul's referring to is for the church, the body of Christ. And so it goes on, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now again, we've had this lesson many times. The dead in Christ are all those that have already died and are in heaven right now. And I'm of the opinion from Scripture that they're in a disembodied state. Their spirit and soul is there, but they don't have a material tent or a material building that tent and soul is living in. We have one here on earth right now. We're living in a temporary tent, or a tabernacle it's called, something like that. And when a person dies, he sheds this tent. And if he's a believer in Christ, he goes to be with Christ in heaven. His spirit and soul is in heaven, his body goes to the grave. And so when Christ comes back in the clouds, he brings the dead in Christ with him in the clouds. And then again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about that. That they will be given their new bodies which come from heaven. They have a body in heaven that's been waiting for this event. And when this event occurs, Christ is coming for the church in the clouds, and these are coming with him, the dead in Christ, and instantly they are reclothed with their heavenly body. And then the people that are still on the earth at that moment are caught up, and they are changed instantly in the twinkling of an eye and have a new body given to them. And so shall we ever be with the Lord forever. And so that's what this is talking about when we read, after that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And then 1 Corinthians 7:8. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Now he's going to be revealed to us. We're waiting for that revelation when we actually will see him. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, only occurs here. Now if you look at that timeline that we gave you, the very top thing in this timeline that you had from last week that's on the top of your page, you'll see the day of the Lord. Well, that's a different day than this day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's talking about the rapture. That's what we're waiting for. We're not looking for the Messiah to come back to earth. That's what Israel's looking for. We're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. And that will occur on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's going to happen that quick. Now, some people believe that it won't even be noticed. But I struggle with that. I have a hard time believing that there won't be thousands upon thousands of people driving on the freeway that quick will be removed from behind the wheel. It doesn't say anything about their cars being taken up or anything like that. And if they drive on the freeways all over like they drive in Arizona, there's going to be a lot of accidents. There's going to be a horrible event. But the sad truth appears to be that someone will be able to explain it all away, and God will send them a strong delusion, and they will believe the lie. They won't believe what really happened. And so how blessed we should recognize ourselves. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, there's nothing in all the world that's going to interfere with you being with Him forever. He's promised us that. He's sealed us onto this day of redemption, guaranteeing it. And so how blessed we should be to know these things. Because in the other gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, it's oftentimes say, you must endure to the end. You must struggle, you must fight and scratch and claw, do anything you can to get in. Ours is by pure grace through the merits of Jesus Christ under this glorious gospel. And so a lot of people are concerned about the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is never mentioned in here. There's nothing like that for us. The mark of the beast is out here in the tribulation period. And it says, and you cannot be saved if you take the mark of the beast. You won't be saved. That's not grace. It's just that simple. And so people are saying, boy, I hope I don't take the mark of the beast. If you're making it to that time, you missed the boat. You missed the great rocket launch, or whatever you want to call it, of being caught off this earth to be with the Lord forever. Then there's a good chance that some people believe that if you today have professed faith in Christ and everything else, but you really never have trusted Him and Him alone, you won't be saved in the tribulation. If you're a professed Christian, they believe you won't be saved if you're not saved now. Because it's not grace anymore. And it says, because they love not the truth, God will send them a strong delusion. And so I don't know how any of that's going to work out, and I don't have very many strong feelings about it. Because as far as I'm concerned, when I die, I go to be with the Lord. Or if this rapture occurs today, I go to be with the Lord. And all this other revelation outside of Paul really doesn't impact me anymore. And so even though I have some understanding of what it all says, I've never spent a great amount of time dissecting the book of Revelation trying to figure out what's going to happen. Because I'm going to have the best seat in the house when it unfolds. I'm going to have the best view anybody could have. And how wonderful that's going to be. How glorious that's going to be. So the last of this dispensation describes the human race, as we read, with all those terrible characteristics. And there will be no signs when that occurs. Let's just look at the last days for this one here. During this time here in the tribulation period, just to show you the difference when Christ comes back to earth. Let's look at just some passages. Acts 2:19 and 20. Now remember when we started out today, I talked about Peter said, this is that which Joel spoke of. Well, here he says, I will show wonders in the heavens. He's quoting Joel's prophecy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. That's not talking about the rapture. It's talking about when Christ comes here, the day of the Lord, when He's going to come to earth. And that didn't happen at Pentecost. It hasn't happened yet. It won't happen when Christ comes for the church, because this is going to be in an instant. It's going to happen when the tribulation period runs its course. Let's look at Matthew 24:27-30. Christ, His apostles have asked Him, tell us about your coming. Because He's telling them, I've got to go, but I'll come again. He's promising them this. None of this revelation back here in the Old Testament, none of this revelation talked about the Messiah coming and leaving and coming again. All the prophecies about the Christ make it sound like it would all occur in one time period. And so therefore, there's nothing back here that ever saw this dispensation whatsoever. They saw Christ coming, and they read the prophecies, and they all were looking forward to it. He's going to come. He's going to deliver us from our enemies. He's going to make us this great nation here on earth. They had very minimal understanding that He was going to have to die for their sins. That He was going to have to redeem them first spiritually before they could be redeemed physically. And they weren't redeemed spiritually. Some of them were, but the bulk wasn't. And so God has now intervened in this prophecy, has not been fulfilled about what we're reading here. And so in Matthew it says, for as the lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The whole world is going to see him when he comes to the earth. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and glory. Now, they're all going to see that. We're not. I mean, as far as we won't even be here. But when the rapture occurs, people aren't going to be looking up in the sky looking for something to tell us he's coming. Because it's going to happen so quick, it'll just be bang and we're gone. It could happen before we get out of here today. I don't know. I wish it would. I wish it would happen today, right now. Boom. But we don't know when it's going to happen. And so now we come back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. And that's what we read about. People will be lovers of themselves. And that's where we'll pick this up next week. But the point I want to make for the last two messages is the distinctiveness of this portion of Scripture that is for us. All Scripture is for us. Everything in the Bible is for us. But this is what's written directly to us, for us to know, to us to have confidence in, knowing these things delivers us from all the anxiety, the stress, all the problems of this world as we grow in the grace and knowledge of this truth. And so I really believe we're very blessed to see this distinctive message. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious gospel you've entrusted to Paul. And through his writings has come clear down some 2,000 years later to us, that we can have the same confidence, the same joy, the same peace, that we can be anxious for nothing, but in everything enjoy the peace of God through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the revelation you've given us. We thank you for what you have taught us. And Lord, I pray again, Lord, that anyone that hears these things will go to the Scriptures and search them out to find that they are true and that they will trust in Christ and Him alone. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.